Turn with me to Matthew 23. We will start in verse 13 and go to 39. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in front of people, for you do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And you say, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering that is on it is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering of the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, the one who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And the one who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And the one who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs for the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measures of the guilt of your fathers, you snakes, you offspring of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog to your synagogues, in your synagogues, and persecute from city to city, so that upon you will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me, until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Eric. That passage that Eric just read for us, one of the most scathing rebukes you'll find anywhere in Scripture. If you're visiting with us today and you wonder how we got to be in this passage, what we do in our churches, we start at the beginning of a book and we go to the end. And so we've been studying the life of Jesus and we've come to these words. And it's a warning to us. The warning is, beware of hypocrisy. And there's two places we have to watch out for hypocrisy. You must watch out for hypocrisy in the lives of those you're following. And also you must watch out for hypocrisy in your own heart. The reason is, the reason we have to be so careful of hypocrisy that we find in this passage is that Jesus has no mercy for hypocrites. As I thought about this week, I thought, I need Jesus' mercy. And if you're with me in that, needing Jesus' mercy, then you cannot afford to be a hypocrite. I'm just afraid that there might be some who are watching online today or even sitting in the room and you're coming in today and you're living a life of hypocrisy. And as we read these Jesus' words towards those who are living in hypocrisy, I'm afraid that you might be coming in this morning and if you're living as a hypocrite, you may very well be in a free fall on your way to the fires of hell. And this passage is saying Jesus is not going to catch you. Right, because Jesus doesn't have mercy on hypocrites. And so the only hope for someone who is living in the way that we see in this passage, the only hope is that they let go of that hypocrisy and run to Jesus. And I've been earnestly praying that would be our response to this passage today. Jesus doesn't have mercy on hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who wears a mask to hide who they really are. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something that they're not. Now, there's a side note here. Maybe some of you noticed as we were reading through the passage, some of your Bibles, there is no verse 14 in this passage. Others of you have verse 14 in your Bibles in brackets with a little notation saying this verse is not found in early manuscripts. And it's true, if you look at the earliest and best, the oldest manuscripts of Matthew that you have, the words of verse 14 aren't there at all. And so you say, well, how did those words get into some of the later manuscripts? And the answer is, those words from verse 14, they are, Jesus said them at this time, and you can read them in Mark and in Luke. So how did they get into the manuscripts? Well, some early copyist of Scripture was making a handwritten copy of Matthew, and he got to this point, and he said, well, Matthew left out part of the story that we know from Mark and Luke. And so I'll put it in here. So it is true, Jesus said it, it's part of what happens here, but it's not part of Matthew's gospel. So we'll skip over verse 14 if you've got it in your Bible. We'll hit that if the Lord ever gets us to Mark or Luke. Two applications of Jesus' words today. The first one is this: we must beware of hypocrisy, whether it be in the people that we follow or in our own hearts, because Jesus has no mercy for hypocrites. So if that's true, then I need to know what a hypocrite is. I need to know whether I am one. I need to know how to recognize a hypocrite because Jesus takes this so seriously. And so we'll see from the Pharisees' example five ways to recognize a hypocrite. To help us to know what a hypocrite looks like, Jesus in this passage, he points at the scribes and the Pharisees. Here he's talking in the temple. He talks straight to the Pharisees and the scribes and he says, look at these men, don't be like this. Don't be a hypocrite. So how do you recognize a hypocrite? And the first thing we see is this. A hypocrite is hard at work trying to get people into heaven, but he's actually dragging his followers with him into hell. A hypocrite is hard at work trying to get people into heaven, but actually he's dragging his followers with him into hell. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. The Pharisees were passionate about getting people to convert to Judaism, especially to their strict version of it. And so they would. They travel long distances. They would go to great efforts to get one person to come to their camp, their way of following God. But the problem was, Jesus points out to these Pharisees, their way of following God doesn't lead to heaven. their way of following God actually leads to hell. Do you know that the majority of religion in the world today does the same thing? The majority of religion in the world today doesn't lead to heaven, it leads to hell. Jesus says, picture these religious leaders as doorkeepers, right? And so they're standing there and saying, you know, come all ye, I'll show you the way to heaven, come over here, here's the door. And so as the people are coming to them, the people get up close and they slam the door in their face and they pull the trap door and send the people in the opposite place of what they were promising. Well, what's so wrong with the Pharisees' religion? What's so wrong with it that even though it's religion, it's still leading people to destruction? We've already seen this as we walked through Matthew. The Pharisees' religion was designed to help people feel better about themselves by giving them rules to follow. But do you know that rule-keeping doesn't get anyone into heaven? Rule-keeping can actually keep people out of heaven. Here's how it can happen. If you're tricked into thinking that if I just follow these rules good enough, then I'm good. That if that makes you think, okay, I'm safe now because I followed all these rules, and you don't run to Jesus, then those rules actually kept you from the one thing that could have saved you. And this is what the Pharisees did. Boy, if you think your rule keeping makes you acceptable in God's sight and you don't run to Jesus for forgiveness, then those rules are keeping you out of heaven, keeping you away from God's mercy. And Jesus here and John the Baptist before him, they had been traveling the countryside, and their message was, repent, repent, and you can have access to the kingdom of heaven. But the Pharisees' response was, they were happy that John got killed. They're trying to kill Jesus. Essentially, the Pharisees are saying, you don't need Jesus. Just stick with us. Follow all the rules that will be given to you and you'll be okay. And the people listened to them. The people followed them. Boy, if someone ever comes to you and says, what the message they're giving to you is, here's some rules to follow so you can feel better about yourself. That is not Christianity. Christianity is run to Jesus. He's the only one that can save. It's like a person that has a mortal wound. And with this mortal wound, they go to the doctor, and the doctor greets them at the door, and he says, oh, I see. Oh, you got a little bit of blood there. Here's a Band-Aid. You'll be fine. Take this Band-Aid, take some aspirin, and go home, and you'll be okay. And they send them home bleeding to death instead of saying, oh, listen, there's only one person that can deal with a wound like that, the surgeon in the back room, and I will take you to him now. See, this is the means of eternal life. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Now, do false teachers know that they're false teachers? Not necessarily. Look here at verse 16. Do these scribes and Pharisees know that they're pushing people off the cliff into eternal punishment? It doesn't seem that they do know it. See verse 16? Woe to you, blind guides! If you ever are touring the Grand Canyon, And you get to your tour guide and the man is blind, maybe pick a different tour guide, right? I mean, and that's essentially what's happening here. These people are saying, I will tell you the things of heaven, but they're blind to the things of heaven. And so Jesus says, don't follow them. That's why he's using such strong terminology. Why this rebuke is so strong is because eternal life is on the line. So how do you recognize a hypocrite? First, a hypocrite is hard at work trying to get people into heaven, but he's actually dragging his followers with him into hell. Secondly, you can recognize a hypocrite because he has creative explanations for why in this particular situation God's commands don't apply. A hypocrite always has creative explanations for why in this particular situation we don't have to follow God's commands. Now we just said following God's commands won't get you into heaven, and that's true, right? The only way to get into heaven is to have Jesus forgive you. But then once Christ has forgiven us, now the heart of a believer is, okay, God, what are your commands? Because I love you and I want to follow him and I trust you. So a hypocrite doesn't want to follow God's commands. He just wants to find excuses to get around them. And that's what the Pharisees were like. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. See, the scribes and Pharisees, they had this elaborate system of which oaths are binding and which oaths are not binding. So if you were to say, I swear I'm telling the truth, I swear I'm telling you the truth, I swear on the temple, the Pharisees would be like, you don't necessarily have to follow through on that. Now, if you swore on the gold of the temple, well, then you better make sure you tell the truth. And Jesus is like, this is ridiculous. What are we, like, if you swear on the temple, that you don't have to tell the truth? Jesus has already addressed this in Matthew in a very basic way back in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, but I say to you, make no oath at all, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Jesus says, what matters is truth, not is the thing you're swearing on so serious that you have to keep your word. But here Jesus goes into more detail and he points out, listen, Pharisees, like, even the rules you're making about what's serious to swear on and what's not, those rules don't even make any sense. Their rules are backwards. So they're saying, if you swear on the temple, you don't have to keep that. If you swear on the gold of the temple, then you better keep that. Jesus just kind of pokes holes in their thinking. Look at verse 17. He says, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And he gives another example, verse 18. And whoever swears by the altar, they say, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on the altar, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? See, you shouldn't be taking oaths at all, Jesus said earlier, but even the things that they're saying, look, you can swear on this but not that, they got those things backwards, and the more important things are the ones they're saying don't matter. And Jesus says, well, listen, here's really the issue with oaths. Whatever you swear on, anything in creation, ultimately, if you swear on that thing that God has created, you're swearing on God himself. You're calling God to witness. And so if you're going to take an oath, you better make sure you do it. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. See, a hypocrite always has creative explanations for why in this particular situation you don't have to obey God. His commands don't apply here. So for the Pharisees, they justified lying if you didn't say the right kind of oath. Do we do the same thing? Do we justify slander if it's only politics or if it's only social media? Do we justify lust if it's only PG-13? Do we justify disobeying authorities if the authorities aren't there? Do we justify lying if it's not going to hurt anyone? Do we justify anger because that's how my dad treated me? A true follower of Jesus isn't looking for ways to get out of God's commands. We want to obey Jesus from our hearts. How to recognize a hypocrite. A hypocrite has creative explanations for why in this particular situation God's commands don't apply to me. Third way is this. You can recognize a hypocrite because he's passionate about keeping certain rules, but he completely lacks godly character. A hypocrite may very well be passionate about keeping certain rules, but he lacks godly character. Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. The Pharisees, according to the Old Testament, they were supposed to give 10% of their income. And the Pharisees were very passionate that they were going to do it. They were going to keep all the tithing rules in the Old Testament. And so, to make sure that they were giving their 10%, they'd have these little gardens, you know, just kind of a backyard thing, and they would grow some of their own mints that they could use to season their food, and so they'd grow mint and dill and cumin. And the Pharisees, they were very careful. Look, I got to give 10%. So, you know, I got 45 cumin seeds. I count them off one by one. Okay, so that means I need to tithe 4.5. And it's like they're being so careful to make sure that they give the amount they're supposed to. They're tithing correctly. But Jesus says, hey, listen, if you're going to follow me, you got to realize there's bigger things and lesser things. It's like there's a scale. And Jesus says some things on the scale of obeying God are lighter. And some things on the scale are heavier, and the Pharisees are focusing so much attention on measuring seeds that they're missing the things that matter. Well, what does matter on God's scale? What's heavier? Jesus doesn't say don't tithe the details, but what really matters? Jesus says it's these things. It's justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Are you showing justice in your life? In other words, do you treat everyone the same way? Do you really treat people whose skin is a different color than yours the same way you would have treated them if they were more like you? Are you showing mercy? The Pharisees, oh, they despised sinners. They looked down on them. You remember the story from Matthew chapter 9? Jesus had some repentant tax collectors and repentant prostitutes. And he was eating a dinner with them. So he's in here with these folks that are turning from their sin, but they've been wicked. And the Pharisees are standing outside, and they got their arms crossed, and they're shaking their heads, and they're like, what is Jesus doing eating with sinners? And you remember what Jesus' answer to those Pharisees that were judging them was? He said, God desires compassion and not sacrifice. God wants mercy. How do you view people who are more sinful than you, right? How do you view those people that are sinning in ways that you would never do? Do you look at them like Pharisees and like, oh, I'm going to keep those people at a distance. I can't believe how confused they are. And what's God want, right? How does God want us to think about these people that are very sinful? He wants a heart of mercy. He is so much more concerned about saving that sinner than he is about whether you tithe on the gross or whether you tithe on the, what's the other word? The net. Thank you. Mark helped me out. Right? Like those things, that's not where his passion is. Although, honor God in your giving. His passion is justice and mercy for people that are sinners and faithfulness. Right? I desire faithfulness. When you give your word, do you follow through? Are we being faithful to our vows to our spouses? Do you keep your promises to your children? These are the things that God is passionate about. A hypocrite is passionate about keeping certain rules, but he does that while just not caring about godly character as a whole. Look at verse 24. Jesus continues to point out how ridiculous this is. He says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Okay, now, gnats were ceremonially unclean for a Jew. And so the Jews didn't want to become impure accidentally. And so what they would do is they would have a strainer, a fine strainer, and anything they were going to drink, they would take the drink and they'd pour it through the strainer. So just in case there was a gnat in there that they didn't know about, then it'd get strained out and they could drink the wine and still be healthy. Now, I'm not a big fan of drinking gnats either. Great, right? And they're trying to be pure, great. But Jesus says, here's what you guys are doing. You're like being so careful. You're filtering out the gnats so you don't become impure. But in your cup, there's a camel. Like, there's a camel in there. When you're drinking your coffee, you just chugged the whole camel down. Those are also impure, right? And it's a ridiculous picture. Like, you can't drink a camel accidentally. But that's what Jesus is saying. Like, if you look at their lives from God's perspective, they're straining out the gnats and they're swallowing the camels. What will that look like in our lives? Boy, brothers and sisters, I've noticed for me, when I am being a hypocrite, when I'm holding on to some kind of sin, not admitting it, I automatically become very critical of other people. Have you seen that in your own heart? Where if you're holding on to sin, all of a sudden now, anything anybody else does, you're pointing to, oh, look at that. Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. How many of you parents here teach your kids manners at home. Like, this is one of the things. Yeah, and we should, right? We should teach the kids manners, table manners, how to treat one another in the home. That's great. Could it happen for a parent? Has it ever happened for any of you where there's a child and he's breaking one of these manners and it's just house rules that you've made up and, you know, it's not like out of the Bible, but it's basic manners, where your child has broken a rule of manners and you become so upset and you're like, what are you doing? And you raise your voice and you're angry with them for their breaking of the rule. Now what have we just done? Like, teach your kids manners, but we're straining out that gnat and we're swallowing the camel. And Jesus is saying, listen, you got to think through, what does God say is more important and what's less? And keep those things in mind. Their priorities were all out of whack. That's how it is for a hypocrite. You can recognize them by that. They're passionate about certain rules, but they're just lacking in character. Fourthly, a hypocrite focuses on cleaning up his external behavior, but ignores the sinfulness in his heart. A hypocrite focuses on cleaning up his external behavior, but he ignores the sinfulness in his heart. See verse 25. Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Okay, so here's Jesus' picture here. I'll make it more contemporary. Let's say that you're eating some lasagna and it's the summer and you're out in your garage eating this lasagna. Couple, 3 weeks later, you find the lasagna where you left it. And by this time, it's been sitting in the garage for a couple of weeks. It's nasty, right? The smells and there's stuff growing on it and it's just gross. Usually that kind of thing, I'm trying to decide now, do I try to keep this dish or is it a loss and I just chuck the whole thing, right? But let's say it's a good dish, your wife's gonna care, and so you're gonna bring it in. And so what you do is you bring in the 3-week-old nasty smelly lasagna, and you clean up the outside of this dish, and you get it so that it's pure and it's clean, you can see your reflection in the side of that bowl, it's like, oh, that looks good. And then you take some soup, and you scoop the soup on top of the 3-week-old lasagna that's nasty, and you're like, now see? Here, it's great! And so you just dig in. Like, wait a minute! Like, it might look fine, but it's not fine. You're going to get food poisoning. And Jesus, this is what he's saying that we do as hypocrites. Like, we're focusing on the outside, on the stuff that people can see, but it's the inside that matters. What's inside of a hypocrite? Jesus says, verse 25, robbery and self-indulgence. It's the opposite of love. A hypocrite is just, they just want pleasure for themselves. And if they have to take it from somebody else to get it, that's fine. What is it to follow Jesus? Like, what does real Christianity look like? Jesus is saying, if you really want to follow me, it's not about changing your external behavior. That's not what following Jesus is centrally about. It's not about changing your behaviors. It's about the inside. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, here's what we ought to do. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Do you know how Jesus transforms people? He transforms us from the inside out. How do you read your Bible? We'll take an example. There are a lot of Christians who read their Bibles. Caleb talked about this in his testimony, who read their Bibles as, well, this is the right thing to do. And so, you know, my pastor wants me to, my parents want me to. And so you get a Bible reading plan and you read the Bible and check, I got that. And look, I'm up to speed on my Bible reading. But that can just be something clean on the outside. I can read my Bible and not address my heart. That's not what Jesus wants. Instead, he'd want us to, before I even open up the Bible, to pray something like this. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. When you come to read Scripture, do you ask God to be searching your heart in this? Now, if this is the case, if you know the Lord and you come to him and you say, Lord, will you change my motivations? Will you change my thoughts? You're the Lord of what's in here. And if I'm truly, genuinely doing that, then what's going to happen? Because I'm giving my heart to the Lord, he's going to change my behavior. You can go about it the opposite way, and so many people do, but it's emptiness, it's hypocrisy, it doesn't mean anything to the Lord. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside, so that the outside may become clean also. How do you recognize a Pharisee, a hypocrite? Well, he focuses on cleaning up his external behavior, but ignores the sinfulness in his heart. So Jesus gives two illustrations. First, he talks about dishes, and now he talks about graves. Look here with me at Matthew 23:27. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. As Jesus speaks these words, it's Passover time in Jerusalem, and many of the people that Jesus is talking to in the temple, they have walked here from all over the country. Some of them come down from Galilee like Jesus did. And as you went to Jerusalem, there were roadside tombs, right? Just as you go. But the thing for a Jew, if a Jew touches a tomb, and you step on it without knowing about it, or you touch it accidentally, well, you're unclean for a week. We know about quarantining now. You have to quarantine for a week if you touch a tomb. So it's a big mess, right? We don't want that. And so what the Jews would literally do every spring when it was getting to be Passover time, and they knew all the pilgrims are going to be going to Jerusalem, they would go to all the graves that are close to the roads, and they would paint them white. And it's kind of a, hey, warning, this is a grave, you don't want to touch this, you want to stay clean as you go past, so you don't have to quarantine. And Jesus says, this is what a hypocrite's like. On the outside, it looks good, it's painted white. I mean, the graves would have looked cool and cleaned up, you know. We know what's inside there. The reason we're painting it white is that inside there is death and grossness. And Jesus says a hypocrite is like this. On the outside, he's nice and shiny, but on the inside, there is murder, and there's adultery, and there's selfishness, and there's lawlessness. You know, to men, a hypocrite might appear wonderful. I mean, he might be a smiling greeter at church. She might be in charge of a women's committee, always bubbly, and you go onto her Facebook, and the house just looks beautiful, and right? But sometimes the whitewash can be really convincing to people, but Jesus always knows. Three times in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is being described, it describes him this way. It says, his eyes are a flame of fire. See, Jesus' gaze penetrates into the heart. Jesus sees how you treat your family before and after church. Jesus knows what you're really thinking and what your motivations truly are. And it is this Jesus with these fiery eyes that will be your judge on the last day. Jesus is never fooled by the whitewash. And so beware of hypocrisy in yourself, in the people you follow, because Jesus has no mercy for hypocrites. How do you recognize a hypocrite? A fifth thing we see in this text, a hypocrite criticizes past generations but ignores his own guilt. A hypocrite criticizes past generations but ignores his own guilt. Look at verse 29. Matthew 23:29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. There's an ancient Jewish writing. It was written just about the same time that the Gospel of Matthew was written, within 20 years of each other. And in this writing, it's called the Lives of the Prophets. It's a Jewish writing. And in this writing, they have on there specific instructions like, where are all of the graves of the prophets in Israel? And specific descriptions of what the graves look like, so you can tour them, so you can honor these great men of the past. They reverenced the Old Testament prophets. And the scribes and the Pharisees, I mean, they admitted it was their fathers who killed the prophets, but they insisted, listen, now, we've come a long way morally since then, and we wouldn't have done that. I feel like our culture does some of the same things. We tear down statues and rename buildings because we discover that that person was involved in an unjust practice. And we say, if we lived in those days, we wouldn't have participated in that kind of stuff. But are we really better than the past generations? Or are we just sinful in different ways than they were? The Pharisees, they are sure they are better than their fathers. And Jesus disagrees. Boy, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of it in your own life. Beware of it in anyone you're going to listen to. So we saw how to recognize a hypocrite. And now we'll see Jesus' judgment on the present generation of hypocrites in his day. The judgment is this. Jerusalem would be left desolate. Jerusalem would be left desolate. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, "So, you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers." Jesus says it's like there's this bucket, and the bucket is where all of the guilt of the nation of Israel is stored. So over the centuries, the people of Israel kept dumping more and more of their sins into the bucket. They worshipped idols. They slaughtered their children. They killed God's messengers who came and told them, stop. But the bucket isn't infinite. When this bucket of Israel's guilt gets to the top, it's gonna spill over with God's judgment. Jesus' generation of Jews is about to add their own sin to the sins of their fathers. They're about to kill, they're about to murder the Son of God who came to save them. Shockingly to me, that isn't the thing that fills the bucket all the way up so that God says, that's it, my judgment's going to come. They kill the Son of God, and still God has a little bit more room in his bucket before his wrath pours out. We're going to read here that what happens after Jesus rises from the dead. He sends out messengers. He sends out the apostles, some early Christians, and they say to the Jews, they go to the Jewish people and they say, now listen, Jesus is your Messiah. You killed him, but he's alive from the dead now. Now he's alive. Believe in him. And those messengers, the Jews killed as well. Look at verse 34. This is a prophecy of Jesus and what he's going to do after he dies. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes into the early church. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Did Israel repent when the apostles preached the gospel to them? No. They stoned Stephen. They chased Paul from city to city. Even when he was trying to share the gospel with the Gentiles, they wouldn't have it. They left him dead outside of a Gentile city, they thought. They crucified Peter upside down. And all of this finally did fill that bucket of guilt for Israel up to the brim. And when finally they filled up their bucket of guilt over the centuries, now God's judgment is going to pour out on them, on their generation. Jesus says it's going to pour out in two ways. Individually, for the individual hypocrites, the punishment will be hell. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" But there's also a national punishment that's going to come on that generation because of their filling up their guilt. See verse 35. Jesus says, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all of these things will come upon this generation." If you read through the Old Testament, there's righteous men being killed from the beginning to the end. Abel is only Genesis chapter 4. He's killed for his righteousness. And it says there that his blood cried out from the ground. If you read to the end of the Jewish Old Testament, their Old Testament was a different order than the Old Testament we have. Their last book was 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, there's a prophet Zechariah who was murdered for preaching from God. And as they're killing Zechariah, his last words are, "May the Lord see and avenge." All those murders added up until this generation killed the Son of God, and then those that called to repentance after the Son of God, until we come to A.D. 70, 37 years after Jesus' death, when God says, "Okay, that's it, Israel. Now my wrath is going to be poured out." And Jesus announces this punishment. Look at verse 38. "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." I think Jesus specifically here, when he says your house is going to be left to you desolate, he's referring to the house that is the temple. He's preaching in the temple grounds. They can all see it there from where Jesus is talking. This is sad the way he talks about it, because just 2 days ago, Jesus was here and he was driving out the money changers and saying, "This is my Father's house. My Father's house is to be a place of prayer." But now they've rejected the Son of God and they're about to kill him. And it's kind of a done deal. And so Jesus says, instead of saying, "My Father's house," he says, "Behold, your house is going to be left to you desolate." And it happened. AD 70, the Romans came and they destroyed the city. Look here at the first two verses of the next chapter, Matthew 24, 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Their timing is bad. "Ooh, Jesus, look how pretty." Right? He's like leaving the temple for the last time. And Jesus' response is, he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Now, is God done forever with the people of Israel? When they got the bucket of their guilt filled up and then it poured out upon them in AD 70 and the city was destroyed, is God done with the people of Israel? And the answer is no. Even with all that guilt, every promise that God made to the Jews is going to be fulfilled to the Jews. Jesus references it here in verse 39. See, after he says your house is being left to you desolate, verse 39, "For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There's a time coming when Jesus is going to return to his people. He's going to return to his temple. But that won't happen until they receive him from their hearts. If we read the rest of the Bible, this is going to happen at the end of a 7-year future period called the tribulation. At the very end, the Jews are going to turn to Jesus and they're going to mourn over the one that they killed. And we missed it. He's our Messiah. And they're going to call out to Jesus. And then when they do, he's going to return. They'll see him again. You can read the details about that in Zechariah 12 to 14 in your Old Testaments. Jesus is still coming, but not until they repent. As long as they're going to stand in their hypocrisy, there's no mercy for them from Jesus. Two applications that flow out of our passage today. The first one is stark. And I just honestly, friends, I'm hoping that if you're living as a hypocrite now, that you're afraid. Right? Because Jesus is, he's saying, "I'm not going to have mercy on hypocrites." And so we need to fear that in our lives. But there's another picture of Jesus in verse 37. We don't have a lot of time to look at it, but it's beautiful. I want you to see. So even while Jesus is saying, "Listen, no mercy for the hypocrites, judgment is coming," look at the heart of our Savior in verse 37. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." Listen, here's the second application of our passage today. It's number two, run to Jesus, openly confessing your sins, because Jesus forgives and receives those who humbly trust in him. Hypocrisy is not the only option for you this morning. Hypocrisy is not the only option. There's another option where you take off the mask, stop pretending to be righteous, stop putting on a show, and give your heart to Jesus. Jesus has no mercy for hypocrites, but as soon as you let go of that hypocrisy, Jesus wants to gather you to himself. If you'll honestly go to him and say, "Jesus, here's all my sin, and I'm coming to you," he'll receive you to himself like a mother hen with her chicks. He'll welcome you in, he'll protect you, he'll keep you safe until eternity. It's just, are you willing? Are you willing? And the Jews are like, "No, we're going to follow our hypocritical leaders." And so judgment came. But we have a choice. You have a choice here this morning. I just want to spend a minute thinking about this as a congregation. I feel like with Jesus' stern words, it's right for us to think. So if you just, would you mind closing your eyes? I got a couple of things for you to think about. As you close your eyes, maybe you're in one of these two situations. Honestly, I'm praying for two different groups of people as I was preparing this message. One is this. Maybe you're here today and you're like, "I've been living a hypocrite. Like, I don't love Jesus, but I'm pretending I'm not his child." And I just want to invite you today, if that's you, if you've been living as a hypocrite and you don't know Jesus, to come to him today and admit your sin, and he will save you, he'll forgive you, he'll keep you forever. You can be saved today. You just got to call out to him. And maybe there's a second category of person I've been praying that God will work in through this message, and that's this. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, you love Jesus, but there's some area of your life where you have been living as a hypocrite. And just as we went through this passage, it just kept coming up in your heart like, I got to stop pretending in that area. And so maybe today is the day where you say, okay, I'm going to bring that out in the open. I'm going to be open with Jesus. I'm going to be open with somebody else. I'm going to stop with this hypocrisy. I want to follow him. I pray for you. I pray that you respond. If you're in one of those two camps, call out to the Lord. He'll hear you. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, thank you so much for this challenge. And Jesus speaks to us so sternly here, but we have to know the right way to approach you. We can't approach you pretending, because you don't have mercy for hypocrites. God, we confess each one of us has some of that in our lives. We want to turn from it. We want to be open with you. Lord, if there's somebody today that's just now, for the first time, they're receiving Jesus, I pray that they would tell somebody else about it so we can help them. Lord, if there's some of us here that need help in being open and turning away from their sin, I pray that we'd reach out to each other. Thank you, Lord, that you receive those who come to you without pretending. You receive us and you keep us forever. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross to make that possible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.